We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 11 tonight. So blessed by the youth group worship team and glad they could be here with us tonight. And just good to be with you. And so let me just pray and then I'll have you sit tonight. So, Father, we are so blessed that we get to come together and worship you and praise you, Lord. We're blessed to see these young, really young men and women lead us in worship, Lord. We're so thankful for them and the great plans and the life you have in front of them and for them. And we're just so thankful for them and their love for you. And Lord, we're just blessed now. We get to turn our heart now from worship to worshiping you by studying your word. And we're so thankful you have given us your word and your Holy Spirit has inspired these words through Solomon and want to use them for your glory through our lives. And he wants to learn many things tonight in this chapter. And so we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to the great and mighty and awesome and eternal work of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we invite you to just overwhelm this place. Keep us safe, Lord, physically and spiritually in every way. And bless us, we pray. And we pray you're blessed as we, as your children, worship and praise you. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. Minister to us, we pray, by your Spirit. And we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, please be seated. Proverbs chapter 11. Last week, we got into the second major section of this really great book of Proverbs, which really runs from chapter 10 through about chapter 24. And I'm going to put up an overhead for you. It's the last of the five there, Frank. And we'll get there. And there we go. And I want to remind us of the three subsections of this particular major section of the book of Proverbs. And as I mentioned last week, this is really the section I think most people think of when we think of the book of Proverbs. All of these short little powerful little pithy statements and contrasts, some contrasts, some comparisons, some parallels. And the first nine chapters were all these amazing things about Solomon speaking to his son or to his children. And he wanted to communicate many, many things to the next generation. And it was a beautiful nine chapters. Those were a little more narrative, if you will. These are these pithy little short statements. And if you recall, we're in the middle of the section, the first section, chapters 10 to 15, on many of the contrasts. Choices we need to make. Are we going to choose the path of righteousness or are we going to choose a path of wickedness? And he's going to keep telling us what the one leads to and what the other one leads to. And so you've likely already noticed last week or tonight, if you weren't here, this section is marked by the word but. Almost every verse, not all, but the vast majority of the verses in this chapter have the word but in them. There's a thought and then a counter thought, or the cost or expense of not obeying the first thought. And so that's what we've been looking at. That's what we looked at last week in chapter 10. We're going to look at many, many more in this section tonight. And notice the first thing the Lord says tonight through Solomon: dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I read something's an abomination to the Lord, that gets my attention. It's not used really all that many times in Scripture. It's used, I mean, a fair amount, but not a lot compared to some words. But the word actually means abhorrent or disgusting. We don't want to do something the Lord finds abhorrent and disgusting. And there are a few things to the Lord, and it's ironic. What is it that is abhorrent or disgusting to the Lord? And never forget, the Lord doesn't give his commands just to give us things to do. It's born out of his very nature, his character, his integrity. And when we obey his integrity, we're the ones that are blessed. He gave it to bless us, to benefit us. He told us really how to live life. So he hates and he's disgusted by dishonest scales. So, I mean, you could use a lot of analogies for dishonesty and a lack of integrity, but that bothers the Lord greatly. Dishonest scales. Now, how'd you like it if you went to the butcher, maybe go down to the deli at some supermarket, and they put their thumb on the back of that scale? That wouldn't be fair, would that? Think you're paying for a pound of meat, and you get like 3/4 of a pound of meat. That'd be a dishonest scale. Now, today it's all measured and all these fine measurements and scales. Back then, they would have the scales, literally the scales, two sides, and the person buying or selling would have weights, and each weight represented something. So if you say, I want a pound, they pull out the pound weight and put it on one side, and then they pile up the meat on the other side until they get a pound. But it's said in that day that people that were dishonest, they would have two, some would say three sets of scales. They would have an honest set of scales. They might show if some government official came by. But then if they were selling, they'd have the lightweight of scales, pull that guy out. And if they're buying, they'd use the heavy scale, the heavy weight. So I want more when I'm buying. I want less to sell when I'm selling. And so it's just flat dishonest. It's cheating. And it's just the Lord, it just abhors, it's abhorrent to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. If man weren't wicked, it's funny to me that, well, sad, not really funny, but it's both, that, you know, we think people are inherently good today, and that's not what the Bible teaches. And because of that, we even have government agencies that their job is to go around and check scales and weights and make sure they're today. In fact, the federal government has the Weights and Measures Division. In fact, right on their website, I just looked it up again yesterday, it says, first sentence, the Weights and Measures Division promotes uniformity in U.S. weights and measures, laws, regulations, and standards to achieve equity between buyers and sellers in the marketplace. Because people are willing to cheat you, if you haven't figured that out yet. They're just willing to. Locally, we have the Stanislaus County Department of Agriculture and Weights and Measures. Years ago, I knew a guy that his job was to just go around to gas stations and check that they were actually pumping a gallon of gas when they said a gallon of gas. You know, a guy could own a store and just lower his prices, attract people to come in, and then say a 9/10 of a gallon for a gallon. He can rig his pump. So we have to make sure that things are done honestly. And so we actually have to have people to check on people and make sure that's abhorrent to the Lord. But a just weight is His delight. So do you want to bless the Lord? Be honest. That delights Him. You want to go to bed at night saying, I delighted the Lord. I was honest today, full of integrity. That pleased the Lord. And that excites me, that we can actually please the Lord when we obey Him. And He gets great pleasure out of His children that obey Him. So just know that. Being honest is a delight to the Lord. So whether it's a just weight or a just sentence or a just anything, talking to people, being honest and being full of integrity, that pleases the Lord. So a good start here. Second verse, when pride comes, then comes shame. Now, this is an interesting subject, pride, because I know we all have it. Now, I don't like to use absolutes, but I really believe every one of us struggles with pride at some level. That's just the human condition. We're so funny about having such a high opinion of ourselves and looking down on others. I think is what it generally means. And, you know, it's interesting. We do use pride in some ways that I think, you know, the pride of having done a good job. And I don't think where we're looking down on others is just we feel that sense of pride. And that, I don't think that's really what's being talked about here. This is the word that speaks of a sense of blown up version of ourselves. I mean, if the Lord uses you in life or He's given you great talents, praise the Lord. But He deserves all the credit and all the glory. He gave you those talents. He gave you that ability to be good at what you do. And so we're not to look down upon people. The moment we begin to look down upon people, we think we're better than them and they deserve to serve us or something like that. And ultimately, that just leads to shame because nobody wants to be around a person like that. Now, if you've ever been around a person that's constantly prideful and constantly making these statements of how better they are than everybody else and everything, and it doesn't take very long, they're pretty alone. They're pretty alone. It just leads to shame to think I'm better than someone. And so we don't want to think too much of ourselves. There is a proper assessment of ourselves. Our world is all bent on self-esteem and all that. And I have no problem with self-esteem as long as it's proper self-esteem. Our value is found in the fact that God loves us. That's it. He loved us so much He died for us. Not a one of us deserved a lick of that amazing sacrifice for us, but He just flat loves us. He's just loving. That's His nature. And that's where our value is found, in Him loving us. He made us. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. That's where our self-worth is found. God actually loves me, despite the fact I'm not lovable. So I don't think, I think you know, God didn't get a deal when He got you. Do you know that? He got a work in project. And it's a big project. It's going to be a work in progress till the day we die. So if we think we're better than somebody, that's going to lead to shame. And yet, with the humble is wisdom. So to go down the pride road, think I'm better than somebody, that only leads to shame. Ultimately, you're going to be let down because you realize I'm not as much as I thought I was. But then the Lord comes along and says, with the humble is wisdom. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in Proverbs. So when we don't have a fear of the Lord, we think too much of ourselves. And then we don't have humility. And then that leads to wisdom. So we don't have that. And so it's just a sad thing to go down that road. And so we don't want to be prideful. We don't want to be prideful. And you think, remember, pride is the thing that caused Satan to fall. Satan used that with Eve. Oh, you'll be like God. That's pride. He appealed to her pride. And I think of Pharaoh, prideful, wouldn't bow to Moses, the God of Moses, really. Or you think of the Pharisees and their pride towards Jesus. Oh, they were so full of pride, thinking they knew better than Jesus about life. So we want to have wisdom. We want to have wisdom. And I really think this is one of those areas we need to ask the Lord to search us. In Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I think we all know the first thing pride does is blinds you to itself. You don't realize how prideful you are and then how obnoxious and shameful you're being to other people. So pride is a dangerous thing. Let's be seeking the Lord. Lord, if there's any of that in me, reveal it to me. Let me see it. Verse 3, integrity. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Guide them. I don't know if you know this. I think some people just have a sense of integrity because their parents were good at instilling it in them. And, of course, it's great when the Lord gets a hold of you and you have integrity. But some people just have such integrity, they just cannot do certain things. And that's a good thing. Like, cannot lie, cannot cheat. And so it really guides you. Sometimes the decision comes up, and I think it's a blessing to have integrity because it immediately throws several options off the table, and I can't go there. And that's a blessing to be guided by truth and guided by integrity. When I look at this, I've shared this story before, but it was just kind of weird to me when I started working for Gallo in the finance department. This is 1990, my first week, and then I went on a trip to distributorship in San Diego, did a little audit there for a week, and came back and I filled out my expense report. First time I ever filled out an expense report for the company, I turned it in, and one of the leaders of the group came and told me to basically pad that and put more money in it. How awkward is that? You're like 2 weeks on the job and some guy's telling you to lie and cheat and steal from your employer. Not a good idea, by the way, to do that. And you go, why would he even ask me to do that? He was afraid, you know, later if I go on a trip, I want to spend more money, whatever. And I think he padded his. He thought mine looked light compared to his. That is what it was. I don't want to get caught. You need to cheat too. I cannot do that. I cannot. They've given me a job. I'm grateful. They take care of me. I can't do that. And so it's a blessing to be guided by integrity. It really is. That's not to say I don't struggle with integrity in other areas. We all have our weak areas. But in that area, can't do that to my employer. Couldn't. Just can't do that. So it guides us. It's a blessing. Integrity. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that as He lays. But the opposite of that is, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So that's perverse to cheat someone that you are supposed to respect. It's perverse and it's cheating and it's lying and it's stealing and all this, and it will ultimately end up destroying them. And of course, in the greater spiritual sense, it just leads to destruction. Perversity leads to destruction, leads to ultimately eternal destruction. So perversity of the unfaithful. We just can't go there. So what's a blessing about integrity? It really guides us. It really leads us into the right paths. Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. No matter how much money you have, when God's wrath comes, think about when the great tribulation comes, and that wrath, I don't care what money you have, that's not going to do you a bit of good. I don't, the insane runaway inflation that's going to be experienced there, it is going to be insane. Money will not get you anywhere, but there's going to be a lot of people with money, they'll be very prideful there, and it's not going to get them anywhere. But in that day of wrath, you can't buy your way out of that wrath. You can't do it. Only faith in Jesus can get you out of that wrath. But it's an amazing way to get out of His wrath by putting your faith in Jesus. So on that, you know, money's just not going to get it done. You probably heard the story of the very, very wealthy man that died. And they're at his memorial service and all these people came. Don't know if they came for him or because he was wealthy. And the two guys are admiring how much money he had. You might have heard this story, but the guy says, man, how much money do you think he left? And the guy just turned to him quickly and said, well, all of it. It doesn't matter how much he has. It's not going to do him any good. He's in heaven, and did he store up anything in heaven? Did he put his faith in Christ? It's all gone for him. It's not going to do you any good. We need to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told us, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not only can we store up in heaven, But where we store up is where our heart will be. And so the greatest thing is to get your heart right, is to just obey the Lord. And then that comes in alignment. And so wealth will not help a person in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Just the most obvious statement. Whether it's physical death from bad choices, or more importantly, the eternal spiritual life that God offers, He delivers us from death. Yes, righteousness does in fact deliver from death. Thank you, Lord. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. Now we see a couple of these verses tonight. Notice verse 3 said, the integrity will guide us. And now he actually says that the righteousness of the upright, will deliver them. So we're seeing a couple of different things that integrity and uprightness does. But righteousness, remember the righteousness of the upright, the righteousness we have is simply Jesus' righteousness given to us. Put our faith in Jesus, He gives us His righteousness. That's why we're so thoroughly righteous, because of what Jesus did, and why we can't brag about anything we've done, but it will deliver us. So it delivers us from God's wrath. But the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Well, the saddest things to do is for a person to submit to sin and then get caught in it. It's interesting to me that you look at certain vices, whatever it is, and sometimes people don't even know they have it. I think of, not to pick on any particular vice, but you know, they've done study after study when a certain city invites gambling into their city. It's universal. That city's crime rises like crazy. And cities are wise enough to fight against that coming in, because they think, some politicians think, all the revenue it'll bring, but the damage. And there's a guy that may live in that city that never was tempted because it wasn't near him, and he may go gamble one time, and that's his thing, and that's his struggle, and it can be so very damaging. You can get caught by your lust. And Romans 6 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you're that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So just submit yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to obey it. I'm not going to go do anything else. I don't want to be ruled by anything else. I only want to be ruled by you. That is a blessed life. We won't get caught in our lust. So God just wants to protect us and take care of us. We have so many sinful passions, and sometimes we just don't know what may be the thing that arouses it. So let's just deal with it, submit and surrender to the Lord, and be blessed by Him. Okay, that's verse 6. Verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. Notice this verse doesn't have a but, it has an and. And the hope of the unjust perishes. They both die. All your hopes, all your expectations, all your dreams, when the wicked man dies, what was he hoping for? Whatever it is, if it's not in the Lord, it will not last into eternity. Everything's going to get left behind. How sad is that, to spend a whole life trying to build a name apart from the Lord? Tragic. And then not a lick of it's going to last. But when we build up that treasure in heaven, God will even reward us. And I don't even think we should ever do it for the purpose of the reward. We're supposed to do it just to bring glory to Him. That's what He rewards, because He's worth it. So notice, when a wicked man dies, the expectation he has will perish. The hopes he had will perish. Hopes, expectations, dreams, whatever it is, it will be gone. And here's the great thing. You want to have hopes and dreams and expectations that will be fulfilled? Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. All your desires, all your wishes will be met. You know why? Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires will align with God's desires, and He's thrilled to give you what He wants for you, because you want what He wants. So we're to just surrender to the Lord. Lord, give me your heart. Continue to fill me. I want your hopes, your expectations, your dreams. God will do amazing things with our lives. So a great warning. Any hopes and expectations apart from what the Lord wants for our lives, it's going to go away. We don't want to invest in that in this life. It's such a vapor anyway. Verse 8, the righteousness is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Well, I kind of like that, since I'm the righteous because of Jesus. But I don't want that for the unrighteous. I want them to come to the Lord. But isn't it great we're delivered from trouble? Think about it. Whether it's troubles in this lifetime. We looked last week that one of the verses talked about longer life. We just generally have better health because of just mental health has a lot to do with physical health. And just the peace of the Lord just does so much for us. The joy of the Lord. And then there's the trouble of not going to hell. and having to deal with that and getting to go to the Lord and be with Him for eternity. But the wicked won't. They won't get delivered from trouble. If you know people around you that don't know the Lord, and we all do, please be praying for them. We want to save them from trouble. We want to try to witness to them. They may not hear, but we want to be delivering them out of that mess that they're headed for, because it's going to come to the wicked. Notice it didn't say it may come. It comes. So let's be praying for them. We don't want that to happen to anybody. Next verse here, verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. So the hypocrite, the person that says one thing and does another, with his mouth destroys his neighbor. And I know that in the Bible the neighbor really almost talks about all of mankind, but think about your next door neighbor. How foolish would that be to be hypocritical with that guy? You live next to him. You want to have a good relationship. You want to be able to cover each other's backs when you're gone and they see somebody coming to rob your house and they call for you or they do whatever. You want to be in a good relationship. So you want to be a hypocrite and destroy your neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. So hypocrisy never gets us there. Only knowledge. Through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. We are so blessed as Christians to have the Bible having been opened up to us by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? When the Bible says that the natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Cannot really know. And lastly, I want us to notice, this is words. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys. You know the old line, sticks and stones may break my bones? You ever believe that lie? It hurts. Words hurt. I just sat in my office yesterday with a great brother in the fellowship. And so I'm sharing this because you don't have any idea, but as a brother fellowship, it's a guy he works with. And he is so broken by the way his father treated him his whole upbringing. He's just so almost afraid to talk to another man because just the fear of rejection, the fear of being dumped on. Words hurt. But God comes along and says, I love you. I know you're wicked. I still love you. I'll forgive you. Come to me. I'll change you. God does amazing things with his mouth. He's not hypocritical. He makes a promise, he will deliver on it. And so through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Verse 10 and 11 really tie together. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. That's a great verse. I don't think our political climate knows that. We're voting for really, really, really wicked people. You've likely seen last week what's happened in New York and Virginia and this insane issues that are happening with abortion. They're now talking basically open infanticide. We know we're going to get there at some point. And remember, if you ever had an abortion, God loves you and He'll forgive that. He loves you. Fortunately, in a room like this, there's usually somebody that's experienced that. God loves you. But He doesn't want that. That's a life He created. He knit that child together in His mother's womb. But now they're talking about letting a child be born and killing him outside the womb. Just open infanticide. Just insanity. But once you go there, that's where you're going to end up. So we need righteous people ruling who stand for life and say, no, I'm not going there. That's just evil. And when righteous, now in this culture we live in, to stand for righteousness, you could be the wicked, bad, intolerant guy, but still the right thing. Whether people know it, they're going to end up being blessed by it. So we want the city to rejoice, and when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. Now, doesn't that almost sound dark? But we know it when we see it. Do you ever think, I don't know what it was like, I wasn't alive. What do you think it was like around the world the day they heard Hitler died? What do you think? Was this verse not on the top of, when the wicked perish, there's jubilation? Can you imagine the jubilation when a guy that wicked, such a cancer to society, is wiped off the face of the earth? Thank you, God. It's legitimate. Some people need to be removed from this earth because they're just so horribly wicked. And so we want people to rejoice at the legacy we leave, not be jubilant because of the wickedness that might come out of our lives. We continue with the thought, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. It's great when a city can be exalted because of the upright doing their thing. The blessing of the upright exalts a city, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So then a wicked man comes along, does his wicked thing, and it can do great, great damage. And you know, it's interesting. when I look at a lot of the political decisions made, and we see a sense of the end of where that leads. Our politicians need to know Galatians 6:7, where the Lord says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap." You start killing babies, it's not far, and your society's done for. It really is only a matter of time. So it may be longer than we think, but it's only a matter of time. So you just look at this. God wants to bless us. He wants to encourage us. And when righteous people are ruling, I can't wait to watch Jesus rule for 1,000 years. Oh, can't wait to see that perfect leadership, perfect justice all the time. It is coming. We'll get to rejoice in the things of the Lord. Verse 12, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. A couple of comments about neighbors tonight. So how smart is it to have a next door neighbor and despise him? You live with them. We're to reach out to them, love them, try to befriend them. Hopefully, if they don't know the Lord, invite them to come to the Lord and to a relationship with him. So a man who is devoid of understanding will despise his neighbor, but a man of understanding will hold his peace. Now, there's a sense here that the neighbor's done something to a person that they would have to hold their peace. So he does something to you. Are you going to hold your peace, or are you going to let it get you all fired up and to do something retaliatory and then make a mess? As Christians, we shouldn't act that way. We should go talk to them calmly, try to work it out as calmly as we can, be a great example of the Lord here. So we need to hold our peace. Well, that takes the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It takes some self-control to do that. Are we willing to do that? And let's never forget, Jesus, he gave us the great examples of the law. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that should be easy to figure out because we love ourselves. Now, you need to tell them they're a liar. But if everybody ever tells you they don't love themselves, they're lying. The Bible is very clear. We love ourselves. Read Ephesians 5. We're madly head over heels in love with ourselves. If we could start to love our neighbors half as much as we love ourselves, we'd be doing really great. The Lord wants us to do more. But we need to stop loving ourselves as much as we love ourselves. So let's hold our peace. Let's be self-controlled. Let's try to minister to our neighbors. Let's minister to them. Let's bless them. Let's encourage them. And so he then says, verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets. Let's talk about a person that slanders and gossips. In fact, the word talebearer speaks of a person who slanders or gossips about another. And I want to define terms because we can get confused about these terms. First off, the word slander speaks of somebody making a false statement that's damaging to another's reputation. I mean, there's slander libel laws. We have these to protect people. But gossip is even more pervasive in that if you share things of a private nature about someone else, true or false, that's gossip. I think we do it a lot more than we should. So if it's of a private nature, that's none of our business. That's between them and the Lord and them and whoever it has to do with. So we're not supposed to be revealing those secrets. Somebody confides in you, you're not supposed to go blabbing it everywhere. We're not supposed to do that. So a talebearer, they reveal secrets. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Conceals. Last week we read in chapter 10, verse 12, that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers. That word means forgives. Forgives all sins. So are we looking to minimize, not minimize the sin, but minimize the damage it causes and helping somebody deal with that in a healthy way in the Lord and repent and get that right? And we shouldn't go telling 8 other people about it. I think one of the problems we have in the body of Christ sometimes is somebody doesn't know how to handle a situation, they need to go to somebody for some counsel, and they don't leave enough facts out that they figure out who it is. And then worse yet, we go to 5 people for advice and we basically just gossiped about our friend. We're trying to handle their situation to 5 different people. Not supposed to do that. That's sin. So we need to go to them and get some good godly counsel, but without revealing details. Almost every situation, you can explain a situation to a friend if you're going to them for counsel without revealing names and all that. So we're not to be revealing these secrets. So the Lord says, a talebearer does that, but a faithful person won't do that. Won't do that. Verse 14, a tremendous encouragement where there's no counsel. Very much ties to the last one. There's no counsel, the people fall. Now, the word fall typically speaks of somebody not coming to Christ. Hebrews talks about a person falling, and that falling speaks of not coming to faith. So kind of fall away from coming to salvation. But where there is no counsel, the people fall. It's amazingly good blessing that we know the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom we need. But there are people that have the spiritual gift of wisdom. And it's a blessing to have people like that in the body of Christ to come to get direction in situations that we face. And we get to come to them. And even says, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's a good thing to go to people. But don't go revealing enough that you're basically slandering or gossiping about someone when you're getting the help. If there's a Matthew 18 situation, they won't repent. You got to bring a friend. That can be a different scenario. We want to be as careful as we can. So anyway, the Lord lets us know. I love that phrase. There's in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Many times we make big decisions in life. It's wise to seek counsel of others. What do you think about this situation? And I want your input. It takes humility, but it's a real blessing to be in that place and to seek out the Lord and to get the help and get the guidance that the Lord wants to have for us. Verse 15, we're going to cover this fairly quickly because we talked about surety in Proverbs chapter 6. But he who is surety for a stranger will suffer. Now, if you remember, surety speaks of putting up security or being responsible for another. In our common vernacular, we think of somebody co-signing for somebody on a loan. And the Lord is pretty much against that. He just is. I think one of the simple reasons I gave when we were there is that, very simply, the Lord can say a lot of yes and no's through money. Just because you have money doesn't mean he wants you to buy something. But if you don't have the money, well, that's a pretty clear no, at least at the moment. And then we go and we get into debt. And now, if you go to buy something you shouldn't be buying and you have to get debt for it, it's not life or death or whatever. And then somebody comes in and co-signs for you. It's very possible the Lord didn't want that for them. And we've cut off the will of God by jumping in and signing for them. And we could actually be actively defying the will of the Lord on somebody's behalf. We're not to do that. I think the better answer is, if somebody has the ability to help someone, just help them. Don't go co-sign for them, just help them. Let me read a couple of verses out of the Law of Moses, because it's the heart of God. We're not under the Law of Moses, but I like the heart of God. Deuteronomy 15 says, oh, by the way, we can look to the book of James on this too. James is very clear about how we're to take care of our fellow man. But Deuteronomy 15, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shall you shut your hand from your poor brother. You shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. So better not to co-sign. Just if you got it within your power, just help him. Even if it's a large sum of money. And the Lord talks about great blessings to us. On top of that, he says in a couple of places in the law, don't even charge him interest. They're a brother. Give it to them and just blessings to you. Just pay back when you can. And then he even goes so far as basically to say, and if you know it's going to be due to certain circumstances, he can't pay you back, still lend it to him. Let me read one on that. Deuteronomy 15 says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year of the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. So it's interesting. Under the law of Moses, you could loan somebody money, but every seventh year, all debts were to be forgiven. And what if you're 6 months away from this forgiveness year? And the guy wants a lot of money. He needs it for something. Mom needs a surgery or something. Something real. And you just get stingy. And you know you got the money. I hope we at least seek the Lord. Lord, do you want me to give your money? By the way, your money is not your money, it's the Lord's. Lord, do you want me to give your money to them and help them? And if you want me to do that, I'll do it. And in that day, you could say, okay, pay me back when you're at, but oh, by the way, in 6 months comes and you forgive it. I just love the heart of the Lord. And so you may be the very vehicle he wants to give that person the money without him having to pay it back and just bless that person. But don't be surety for them. Again, we can be cutting off the will of the Lord. Rather just seek the Lord if he wants us to be a hand to help them. But one who hates being surety is secure. So just don't go there. Don't put yourself in that place. And there's no guarantee if you don't have the money that you're going to be able to make good on it yourself if the other person defaults on the debt. So anyway, good advice from the Lord. Let's just really seek him on these matters. Verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor, but the ruthless man retains riches. Now, that's an interesting comparison. Are we gracious? The Bible says the Lord is gracious. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. So a gracious woman, what does she get from that? Honor. She looks honorable. But the ruthless man, all he cares about is riches. He cares about a thing rather than blessing people, rather than being the heart of the Lord. And so a gracious woman, as she gives a little bit of herself away, she retains honor. By the way, never forget, to give your life away, that's to find it. And when we give of ourselves, one of the greatest checks on our heart in life is our money. I think we all know that. The Lord tells you to give something away. Since you're just a steward and it's His, and you tell me to give it away, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll give it away. But if we treat it like it's ours, then we won't treat it like it should be treated. So to be gracious is to keep honor, but a ruthless person, they just care about riches rather than being gracious and being like the Lord. And so there's a great cost to be paid not being like the Lord and experiencing the blessing of giving away. Jesus says, better to give than to receive. Verse 17, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. By the way, this is just, I think, a further encouragement of verse 16 and of that truth that to give your life away is to find it, because the merciful man does good for his own soul. Your soul is your internal makeup, your thought life, your emotions. And to be merciful is good for you. Did you notice that? It's good for you. It's good for your emotions. It's good for your mental health to give yourself away. And I've said it before, but one of the saddest things in life is to see an older person that's very, very self-centered and stingy. It's just usually they're just wrapped up in bitterness. And it's sad to see because they're all about themselves rather than giving away. And that's where joy in life comes from. So to be merciful is just good for yourself. It's good health. He who is cruel troubles his own flesh. It's interesting because I mentioned, and I believe it strongly, there's plenty of studies that your mental health has a lot to do with your physical health as well. But notice that link. So to be merciful is good for your soul, your emotions, and your thinking. But to be cruel actually hurts your flesh. It's actually unhealthy for you. It's just interesting. So let's obey the Lord and bless ourselves in our walk with the Lord. The wicked man, verse 18, does deceptive work. He's willing to deceive people. That kind of goes back to verse 1, dishonest scales. The wicked will do deceptive works, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Why is it when you sow righteousness, you will reap what you sow? You sow righteousness, you sow goodness into people's lives, you sow the Lord into people's lives. That word's not going to return void. It's just going to end up blessing people. And God intends to bless people. That's His heart. That's His desire. That's His drive for this world. And so we want to make sure we're sowing righteousness and then receiving a great reward. And it really is a check on our hearts when we do that. If you remember in Luke 16, it spoke of wealth, and it refers to it as mammon. It says, no servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to pick one. I want to love the Lord or love my selfishness or whatever, my greediness. Let's just make sure we're letting the Lord drive all of that in our lives. So, verse 19, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Well, that's an obvious. Righteousness leads to life. It's obvious. You come to Christ, you tell him you're a sinner. I you've helped me realize I'm a sinner. I repent of that. I tell you, I've changed my mind. I'm telling you, I need your forgiveness. I put my faith in you. He'll forgive you. It's a beautiful thing. And so that righteousness leads to life. And as righteousness leads to life, so this is kind of a cause and effect, or it's a comparison. He who pursues evil will pursue it to his own death. If you want to pursue evil, God doesn't want that for you, but if you want to, go for it. But it will take your life in the end. Hopefully, you'll wake up one day and realize the foolishness of it, and the end, it's the road it's taking you down, and turn and repent before the Lord. But it leads to death. That's just the road it'll take a person down. Verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. Now, that's the second time in this chapter he talked about something that is an abomination. An abomination. And so those who are of a perverse heart is abhorrent to the Lord, is disgusting to the Lord. So we don't want to have a perverse heart. Now, Jeremiah 17 actually tells us our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So there's really no hope for that old heart. But when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live us and gave us a new heart. His heart came to live in us. And now there's this civil war going on in my mind and my heart about who am I going to obey today? My heart, my wicked old thing, or the heart of the Lord that's in me? And so we want to make sure we get this right. I don't want to have a perverse heart. I need to listen to the heart of the Lord. I need to feed that heart, not my heart. Because if I feed that old heart, I'll just be feeding what is an abomination to the Lord. But the blameless in their ways are His delight. Again, we see the word delight or desires. We saw delight in verse 1, but a just weight is His delight. I want to be a delight to the Lord. I want to have a sense that He's smiling on me. He's just pleased with what He sees. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the things we want to hear from the Lord. So the blameless in their ways are His delight. Are we being that for the Lord? By the way, this word blameless speaks of a person that is unscathed or without fault. It's very similar to the word blameless we just looked at on Sunday for one of the requirements of a leader in the church. Someone who no accusation can stick because they just didn't do it. And so we're upright, we're blameless. People can't tell us things to do and trap us in that accusation. Verse 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. This is an interesting phrase to me. And I can't help, when I think of that, the word that comes to mind, the two words, mob mentality. You ever seen people get into mobs? It's insane what people will do they never do alone. And you get in a mob and they just get carried away with the moment. I wonder how many people get in these mob things the next day wake up and go, did I really do that? I mean, it shouldn't have been in that situation in many of those cases, but what's interesting, the Lord says, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. It's interesting how somebody can feel so strong in a mob, in a gang, joining forces with evil, but it's not going to do any good at the judgment because it's an individual, one-on-one, stand before the Lord. Every knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess. You're not going to be standing with five other people bowing at the same. You will bow before the Lord and declare He's Lord. It'd be a blessing if you know the Lord. But that'll be tragic to be in that moment realizing I'm being judged here. I made the wrong decision. I can't blame it on anyone else. I shouldn't have gone with the mob. I should have gone against the grain. I should have swam upstream. I should have enjoyed the things of the Lord. I was like on this one what Pastor Chuck said. He says mom would often tell him, and we've heard this before, but any dead fish can swim downstream, right? It takes a live fish to swim upstream. I want life. I want power. The Lord will give you the power to swim upstream. So don't join the mob. Don't do that. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. Now this is interesting. I think somebody could take an improper concept. The posterity speaks about your children, your descendants. Your descendants, the descendants of the righteous, will be delivered. Now they're not going to be delivered as in saved. They have to make their own decision. There's no grandchildren in the Lord. You're either a child of God or you're not. But they'll be delivered from the many repercussions. Let's face it, we say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Usually it takes a conscious decision to say, I won't be like my parents if they were evil. I'm going to be different. But that we do affect the next generation. We leave a legacy on them. We want them to be delivered from that. We want to leave a legacy they're happy to follow. I want to be like that. I want to be righteous before the Lord. So let's leave that to our prosperity. Let's help them be delivered. And again, because of the deeds of a father, quite often the children fall in the footsteps and they end up not being delivered like their father. Let's go the right route. Okay, verse 22 is probably my favorite verse just because of how picturesque it is. You're going to love this. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. Now, if you ever watch swine, I mean, there is no dirtier, filthier animal in the world. There's nothing they won't roll in, nothing they won't eat. They've done studies on pigs. They will eat anything. You know, I like to call them God's EPA. They're here to clean up the earth. They'll eat anything. And then under the law, they were not to eat that. We're not under the law. You can eat it. Not real healthy for you, but you can eat it. But they'll eat anything. I could go into some things that gross you out, but when you read what they'll eat, and my wife's shaking her head, don't go there. So I won't go there. But an animal that will do that, and you put a gold ring in his snout, the first thing is a gold ring. He's going to root around in the dirt with that gold ring. He has no value, no inkling of the value of that ring. No appreciation for something valuable. That's the picture. So here you got this pig with something so valuable, it's like the unsaved looking at salvation. Oh, this amazing jewel. And I just stomp all over it. And so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. You can have the appearance on the outside of looking very lovely, but without the eternal, internal faith in the Lord, no beauty is worth a lick of anything. True beauty is only from within. And so we want to get that right. Remember 1 Peter 3, Peter said, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. So the gold ring on the snout is like fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So we want to get this right. Let's value what's valuable. What's valuable in life is what's eternal. What God says, that's what's important. So, it was just beautiful. It's interesting, I've mentioned before, I've had a good friend pastor standing right there on this floor one day, and we had a few pastors in this room one time from around the area, and another pastor traveled in to share one day, and he said, everything today is about relevance, so you want to be relevant. He said, you want to say something relevant? Just say something eternal. That's all you need. It's relevant forever. Just talk about the Lord. It's relevant. So we want to appreciate the things of the Lord. Verse 23, the desire of the riches of the righteous is only good. Now this might be a little weird. You may go, okay, I got some growing to do here because I'm righteous because I put my faith in God and some of my desires are not good. But this is a general principle. The more we walk with the Lord, our desires will align with the Lord. And then all my desires will be only good. And that's just the way it is. Delight yourself in the Lord who give you the desires of your heart. Just keep aligning yourself more and more. Study the Word of God. Become more in tune with the Word of God and with what the Lord wants. And so the praise is one day you'll wake up and you just, let's face it, at least now you can look back several months ago, I am becoming more like Christ. I'm not any better. I'm just realizing how great God is and how right He is. And I'm really appreciating. And my desires are now good. And I want to get to the point they're only good. We'll never really quite get there until we get our new bodies. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. They may not know that's what they're expecting, but that's what they're going to get. I don't think the wicked ever wakes up and goes, oh man, I love my wickedness. I can't wait for wrath. They don't do that. They think they're going to enjoy their wickedness for the rest of their lives. And then they even talk so callously like, yeah, when I go down there, and they're like, no big deal. It's really sad. They don't know what they're actually asking for. And the Lord has so much better for them. So let's just get these things straight. Well, anyway, verses 24 to 26 now have kind of a consistent theme about generosity. We already talked about generosity, one of the big woven themes in this chapter. But notice this first principle, almost an oxymoron. There's one who scatters and yet increases. You can think, how in the world do you scatter and you end up with more? But when you think of a farmer, that makes sense. You got to scatter seed to have a harvest. You scatter more seed, you get a greater harvest. There's kind of a point of diminishing returns. It's a different concept. But when we scatter, and what he's talking about, I believe, is the seed of the Word of God. You think of the four soils and Jesus talking about spreading the seed. We scatter God's Word. There's a richness. There's a harvest that's going to come. Let's just keep delivering the message. It won't return void. Let's keep scattering the seed. But unfortunately, and there's one who withholds more than is right. So one guy gets some gifts from the Lord. He's giving you great gifts to go witness to people and do. And I just begin to hoard my gift to myself. And that's tragic. God wants all of the gifts He's given us totally in flux and in motion. And so don't withhold more than what is right. Let yourself go in that and be out there for the Lord. Scatter yourself. Give yourself away. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus said, I mean, it's here. Look around, and so don't withhold more than is right. God calls you to do them, just go do it. We need to be so open to the things of the Lord. So there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And I think we can say that is true in some physical sense, but most certainly in the spiritual sense, This is always true. To not obey the Lord, to not give your life away, is to try to keep your life. And that's when Jesus said you lose it. And that leads to poverty. So God doesn't want that. So he's going to keep driving this point in these few verses. First one, the generous soul will be made rich. Well, that's, again, kind of an oxymoron. The generous person gives away. How in the world is he going to be made rich? Very simply, if God sees you're a faithful vessel of his and money can flow through your life and you're not going to hold on to it, he'll move massive amounts of resources through your life. And but it may not always be monetary. It could be stuff or gifts, spiritual gifts, all these things. But again, just keep giving away. And interesting verse 25 there, the middle. He waters will be watered himself. I can't help but think of the Holy Spirit. You give the Holy Spirit away, God will not leave you empty. He will backfill you constantly. I love the picture. There's a couple of places, Zechariah 3 and a little bit in the book of Revelation. But you see these pictures of the lampstands and the oil is just constantly feeding. God wants to constantly feed us with his Holy Spirit. You give the Lord away, he'll keep giving you more and more and more. You can't outgive the Lord. And the people will curse him who withholds grain. So the guy's got the ability to help people. Maybe somebody's in the middle of a crisis and I've got some grain and I'm going to gouge people. He says, no. Don't withhold that. You just bless people. Can't help but think of the parable Jesus talked about, the man that was building his bigger barns, right? He had these barns. He had way more than he could ever use. He says, for the rest of my life, I can just sit and let me read the story. It's just very telling. By the way, I'm going to put emphasis on the selfish words here of this man. Jesus said he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully as he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. You get the picture? This guy didn't think about anybody but himself. Nobody. And I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Let's be generous as the Lord leads us to be generous. There are times he may store things up in your life for a purpose, but it's always to be looked at. It's his. And so one man would withhold when people are in need, but the blessing is on the head of him who's willing to sell it, willing to move it on. I find it interesting. It's not that he's always telling you to just give something away. He even says, hey, there's a guy that's a blessing for selling something. So don't think you have to give it away. In fact, it's interesting. I think of times we've done work here in the church, and I've seen some that they're all big on getting a discount and getting to that. I always tell people when they represent our church, do not ask for a discount. God is not poor. He does not need their help. Now, it's amazing how often people offer a discount, and I'll be happy to take it if you're going to offer it and you want to honor the Lord. But I think it's an insult to somebody to say, when the Lord said a workman is worthy of his hire, we should honor them and pay them for their work, an honest day's wage. So I think it's insulting to act like the Lord's poor, and I think we do it sometimes in the body of Christ. We shouldn't do that. So sometimes you sell it. Sometimes the Lord will bless you, and maybe you can take that money and then go do other great things for the Lord. Verse 27, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor. I think the key word in verse 27 is earnestly. You can seek good but not be earnest about it. I know people who are seeking God, but they're not earnest about it, and they're going to end up apart from the Lord. God said, you'll seek me if you find me, if you seek me with all your heart. Are we earnest? Earnestness is the answer. God will reveal whatever we need, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. So if you seek evil, well, that's a guarantee. That's where you're going to land. But for seeking good, you even have to be earnest. But God is so gracious, he'll reveal truth when we need to hear it, when we earnestly seek him. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Well, again, the word fall I mentioned earlier, it talks about a person that doesn't come to the Lord. So here's what's interesting. There's one thing that saves us, trusting in a person, not a thing. The world's into trusting in things. My bank account, my job, my house, my spouse, my something. And God says, I'm the only one that you can trust in and always be safe. So let's make sure we're putting our hope in him. So don't trust in people. We're blessed when people are good to us and all that, but to really trust, the only thing we can really trust in is the Lord. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. And so I love that picture, because the righteous trust in the Lord, that's why we flourish. And you think of foliage growing up a wall and just the beautiful life that comes. It comes from trusting in the Lord. So don't trust in anything else. That leads to destruction. Verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. This is kind of a simple principle here, that if you're going to trouble, now who'd be foolish enough to trouble his own house? You live there. But we bring all kinds of trouble. We bring sin, we bring temptations, we bring whatever we might fall to, and that just brings trouble into the house. It's very sad, and the fool will end up being a servant to the wise of heart. The wise of heart, the ones that listen to the Lord, obey the Lord, those are the ones that ultimately will be leaders over those that are not. Of course, the wicked will end up being completely taken away by the Lord. So he wants us to be rulers. He wants us to be righteous and walking with him and loving him. And there's great fruits that come from that. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Isn't that great? That's a great picture. There's many fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the rest. And so the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's just life that just flows. And I love the end of verse 3. He who wins souls is wise. It's a beautiful phrase. Now, it's a weird phrase to me in that if you share the gospel and somebody comes to the Lord, we refer to that person as a winner of souls. But we need to always, always remember it's the Lord that did that, not us. We just happen to be blessed to be there and see it. I've seen sometimes somebody, they'll say, man, I shared the gospel. I just botched that unbelievably. There's no way they knew what I was saying, and they give their life to the Lord. And then there's a time it was just flawless gospel presentation, and I don't know a lick of what we said. You just think, man, if I just give it just right for sure. Anyway, it's a blessing to be there on behalf of the Lord. We should be sharing the gospel. Now, why is it that he who wins souls is wise? It's very simple to me. A person that's active in sharing their faith is constantly reminding themselves of the gospel, as I tell people. And I'm constantly being reminded how great his gospel is, how much he loves me. And that's just a blessing. And I just become more and more wise in doing it. And then the questions I'm answering, then I get better at answering questions and helping people. So anyway, God wants to be a tree of life, wants us to win souls. He gets all the credit and the glory. But we do get wiser in the midst. Let's make sure we're being winners of souls. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner. So we close with this one. This is an interesting one, kind of a downer one to end on, but because he's not talking about recompensed as in good. He's saying even the righteous all discipline. I discipline my children because I love them. If you love your children, when you raise them, you discipline them because you love them. And there's a recompense for doing wrong. So if the righteous will be recompensed, how much more? So he's not talking about good to the righteous and here in effect bad to the ungodly. He's just simply saying, okay, I'll discipline my children because I love them. Remember, Hebrews 12 talks about that. We can think about 1 Peter 4. Let me read this that helps this come to life. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God wants his children to be disciplined because he wants us to look more and more like him. When we share the gospel and we live a hypocritical life, that's hard for somebody to receive that message. So he wants us to live a life that's consistent with the message that we're delivering. So he'll recompense us. He'll discipline us because of his love. He disciplines us because we're his children. And again, Hebrews 12 made that very clear. But even much more, the judgment of the wicked. So great list tonight. Last week we looked at 32 verses, 31 verses tonight. Let me give the same two applications as last week. We are to continue to be challenged by the fear of the Lord and to seek him. And so many of these tonight, I think in many ways, with all of what Solomon said again in chapters 1 to 9, it was all about choices. Son, these are the choices. And now Solomon is slowly, methodically saying, this leads to this, this leads to that. Which one are you going to choose? It's just this constant pithy statements about, be wise, son. These are the choices to be had. Do you want to be in trouble or do you want to rejoice? Do you want to be in a mess? Do you want to perish or do you want to live? So he just keeps laying these out. Very, very practical. And secondly, let's continue to encourage and challenge ourselves to consider the end of our decisions, since I do believe Solomon just continues to drive these points home mightily. Let me close in prayer, and we'll open up for just a couple of quick questions. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for Proverbs. Thank you for these words of Solomon that your Holy Spirit moved upon him to write. We're just blessed by them. So I just thank you and praise you for them, Lord. And Lord, we want to be children that are in love with you, enthralled with you. Lord, tonight that thought that we've looked at it a few verses, to delight ourselves in you, you'll give us the desires of our heart. Lord, help us to desire more of you. And if there's any pride that would creep in, Lord, would you search us? Would you know us? Would you reveal that? Because it is so unlike you. And it is so damaging. Pride just leads to shame, and we don't want that. We want to be humble, obedient, loving, gentle, patient children of God. We want to represent you well. So bless us, we pray, Lord. Thank you again for these Proverbs. Continue to drive them home in our hearts and help us to make decisions based on them by the wisdom and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask these things, Lord, and thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.